I encourage you to open them back up to chapter 15 of the book of Romans. And we're going to be picking up the verse of scripture in verse 30 from where we left off. We've only got one chapter to go after we get done with these next few verses. So he's kind of winding things down here. And he's given some instruction and some requests here. In particular, he wants them to pray for him as he's about to go into some real serious trials and areas that he's already been warned by the Lord about. So it's important to pray for these things. We sometimes go through situations, and one of the things we may neglect to do is letting other people know we need prayer. We need help. And I hope this encourages you this morning that you know, it's important to ask for others to pray for you. There's strength in prayer. Do you guys realize that? Strength in prayer. So let's go ahead and read verse 30 here. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you mind asking the blessing, brother? I wonder if I was to ask this question, if I would get a totally honest response from you. How many of you here would say, I believe when I pray, it avails much? Anybody? Anybody say that? How many of you say that I don't think my prayers really do much good? It seems like they hit the ceiling and bounce back to me. Huh? Anybody? Let's be honest. You know, for the most part, it's one of the areas that people really struggle with. It's one of the hardest things for us to do is to pray. It's like the Bible says, we don't know how to pray like we ought. But isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. It says groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's wonderful that the Lord is making intercession, but it is important for us to pray because God hears the cries of the righteous. You see? And crying out to the Lord, sometimes it needs to be what is mentioned here, as Paul said, pray and strive together. The word there actually, I think in the King James, might be with fervent prayers. It's to strive. It's translated actually from the Greek word, and I'm saying this phonetically because it's very hard. It's a long word, but it's synagonizomia. Synagonizomia. It's the word from where we get the word agonize from. And what Paul's saying here is asking for fervent, passionate prayers because he knew of the dangers that awaited him in Jerusalem. And he realized that how prayer is sometimes, it can be agonizing. Amen? To press through, to feel like you've actually touched God's, the hem of his garment, and so to speak, and that you've connected with heaven. It can be agonizing. But that's the kind of prayer he's asking for here. Now, Paul knew that in Jerusalem there awaited some pretty heavy things. And there's a reason why he knew this, because the Holy Spirit had warned him through other people and through different circumstances that going to Jerusalem, there was going to be trouble. And we find in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 24, it says, from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I am that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, specifically, the Lord spoke through people through the gift of prophecy. There were those who were prophets who came and spoke to Paul about what was going to happen. And we find in Acts 21, verse 5 through 14, it says that when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way, and they all accompanied us there with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave from one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when they had finished, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we went to Palenus, and greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four daughters who prophesied. And apparently had the gift of prophecy. And we stayed with them certain days. And as we stayed with them certain days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now this fellow came down and he prophesied too, probably saying the same thing that the Philip's daughters were saying. And he did it with a, you know, a visual aid here. He took Paul's scarf or whatever it was, his belt, and let's see, I lost my place here. And in verse 11, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit: So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Well, Paul probably didn't know him from anybody else, you know. How would he know all of these things, you know? And so it ministered to Paul. It spoke to Paul. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those who were in the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But listen to Paul's response. Paul's response was, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." In other words, they didn't stop saying, you know, "The will of the Lord be done." And you look at this and you wonder, how could Paul do this? You know, how could he, knowing what he was about to face, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit through other people constantly telling him what was awaiting him? We're going to get into that in a moment. I'm going to show you. The thing we have to realize about Paul, so oftentimes, especially when we look at artist's depiction of Paul and the apostles and things like that, we see them with a halo on their head and they're praying like this. And we get the impression that they never had a problem. They were just saints, you know, always did good. Wrong. You know, the Bible talks about Elisha. The Bible says he was a man with like passions as we have. The same thing could be said about the apostle Paul. Same passions, same things like we had. You look at what Apostle Paul was like before he became a Christian. You know, he was very religious, but he was ornery. He was ornery. And he had to get to the point where he said, "The things that I once counted worthwhile or of value, I now have to count them like they were dung." And that's, you know, that's pretty down there, right? All you have to do is walk outside and step in it sometimes. You know, it's a bummer. It's not worth anything. And so, see, here's the Apostle Paul. And you wonder, how could he do these things? You know, well, just like you and me, how we can't do anything without Christ. He was strengthened constantly by the power and the Spirit of Christ. We're going to see this as we go on here. And I'm going to paint a picture here for you to show you that even in the times where you feel so weak and you think like things are so hopeless, there may come a time where you will experience a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God in your presence that will encourage you and strengthen you to go on. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul experienced. Now, Paul, he asked for fervent prayers, like I said, as it says in verse 31 through 32 of chapter 15 of Romans. It says, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and it may be refreshed together with you. Now the question has to be asked here. Was Paul's prayers and the prayers of those who asked to pray for him, were those prayers answered? And I think that you could probably answer this way. Yes and no, right? Because after all, if you look at what he asked for, it probably wasn't the way he expected that prayer to be answered, right? And I've shared this with you all before. I'm sure how that a lot of times when we pray, a lot of times it's not like asking God, it's directing God. Okay, God, here's your choices, you know. We don't give God a choice. We say, God, your will be done. Amen? And we got to quit messing around like that, because that's what binds the hands of God. Because his will be done, you see. When we get on the other side, I'm sure that we're going to say, Lord, I got nothing I prayed for, but I got everything I wanted. Amen? If you think about it. Because so often we want to direct our own lives. It's still part of that old carnal, fallen nature working within us, wanting to rule our lives, manipulate God to do what we want. But again, doing what God wants, that's what's important. So Paul's prayers that were requested were truly answered in the best way possible, according to God's will, according to his purpose, because lives were touched, people were saved, people were encouraged, and actually people here today are encouraged because people back then prayed. Amen? You see, the hand of God, if it wasn't in that, none of this would have been possible. So Paul ends the letter by saying this. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is a peace that only God can give. God alone can grant this kind of peace, folks. And it was with that peace that Paul walked right into the danger and the turmoil of Jerusalem. The person who has this kind of peace in his heart can meet all kinds of perils in life, all kinds of troubles. So Paul's request and those of his friends were answered. He was protected. But as you look at this, you think, well, Paul was severely beaten when he was in Jerusalem. And his life was really only spared whenever a Roman centurion by the name of Licinius came and rescued him. Was it answered? Yeah. He didn't die. He did have to suffer. I always thought it interesting how that Peter and John were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, you judge for yourself. Is it better to obey man or God? Right? And what it says they did. They says that after they had told them not to do that, they laid some stripes on them. They beat them. And what does it say that Peter and John did? They went away weeping and crying and no, it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. See, we look at things backwards. And you know, in the scriptures it says, when men shall cast your name as evil, whenever they speak all manner of evil, he says, get all bummed out, you know, go hide your head in the sand. No, it says, jump and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, and that's what we have to remember as we're looking at this. I want to read what happened to Paul here. It says in Acts chapter 21, verse 27 through 34. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, and Paul was actually going through a purification ritual with some of the men from the temple. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it says, when those days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. None of this was true. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now when they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So that tells you one thing, doesn't it? He was getting a licking there. They were beating him to senseless, you know, and the Lord caused that to stop. Then the commander came near to him and commanded him to be bound into two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried out one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the turmoil, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. So he was protected, you see. So, was he protected from the unbelievers? Yes and no. He suffered some beating, but that was part of suffering for Christ. Was he protected in that he did not die? Yeah, absolutely. And this was God setting up the furtherance of the gospel. Was he accepted by the believers, though, as he went to Jerusalem? Remember, he requested that I might be accepted by the believers, too. Well, you know, they were partially accepted. But the truth is, they were partially rejected, too, because the fact that they were the ones that were actually partially responsible for him receiving the beating, because they still didn't trust him because of who Paul was from before, you see. And because of some of the Jews had come in and were still speaking things against Paul and against the fact that he had gone to the Gentiles. And so we find earlier in Acts 21, verse 17 through 26, it says, "And when we had come to Jerusalem," this is after he had spent that time with the people of Ephesus, "the brethren received us gladly." Isn't that wonderful? What are they doing? They're bringing this offering that they had collected from the churches in Asia there to the poor saints in Jerusalem. "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and with all the elders, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, that all may know that those things of which they are informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself are walk orderly and keep the law.'" Was this ordained of God? Well, yes and no. See, Paul realized he wasn't under the law, but at the same time, this was God orchestrating, setting up Paul's path where he would end up in Rome, you see. And he goes on to say, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood, from those things strangled, and from sexual immorality." And then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. This is called the Nazarite vow, where, in other words, they wouldn't shave the locks of their hair, and they would abstain from certain things, you know, and at the end of the days of purification, they would, again, shave their head, and it would be burnt and offering and what have you. I just read to you what happened after that, though. The Jews saw him in the temple doing this, and they took him out, and they began to beat him. Now, he was taken into custody, and he's taken into custody, and through the process of examination, they determined, well, he's a Roman citizen. And Paul appealed to Rome. Then to Rome he's going to go. And so, you know, there's no mention of the fact that the brothers, who actually were partially responsible for seeing him go to the temple and getting beat like that, there's no recording of it, the fact that they actually, you know, were really thankful in that they came and they visited him, or they came and cared for his needs while he was imprisoned there for 2 years, you know? I mean, after all, Paul, he risked his life to deliver this big offering so that the poor saints in Jerusalem could be cared for. And so you kind of see Paul here, who was mistreated by the unbelievers, and seemingly it's like the believers are unthankful, and it's like every prop is kicked out from underneath him, and it's like he's just by himself. He feels all alone sometimes, you know. But he's not standing alone. He's not standing alone, as we're going to see. So here he's putting, this protective custody in Caesarea. But Paul, he talked about the fact that just bringing that offering to Jerusalem, it presented a lot of problems in and of itself, because there were highwaymen, there were thieves and people who were going to try to rob him. And he actually talks about these things, and he talks about his credentials of what it means to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. And I wonder if people today, before they entered into the ministry, if they took time to really examine what Paul had to say here, if they would enter into the ministry, because sometimes it does mean putting yourselves in harm's way. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 30. And he's talking to them about there are false ministers, you know, who boast about all that they do. And this is Paul's credentials about why he is a minister of the gospel. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. You see, he's saying this as a fool. He says, you know, he says, who is weak? I'm not weak. Why isn't he weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things concerning my infirmity. And if you go back to what he had said earlier about his infirmity in the flesh, and he said, I have found that when I am weak, that is when I am strong. I will therefore glory in my weaknesses. You see? And the things that he has to go through, why? Because it is no longer him, but it is Christ that is moving and working through him. In the natural, Paul had every reason to throw up his hands and give up. Nobody was helping him. Everything was going against him. But you see, that's when the power of God can move. Amen? And there is no doubt it's God when that happens, you see. Did he come to Rome with joy? I believe he did, because the power of God was there constantly. Amen? He went to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And it seemingly looked like the prayers weren't answered. But yes, he went there for 2 years. He was able to minister with the brethren there. And to be a blessing to them. He was bloodied, but he didn't die. And he was accepted by the believers in Rome. The ones in Jerusalem, not so much initially, but yes, afterwards he was. You know, you might say he paid his tithes. He paid his dues when it came to that. Even Peter himself would instruct other believers about the importance of listening to what Paul had to say. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 18, it says, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all the epistles, speaking in them the things, these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The admonition of Peter here is to listen to what Paul had to say, and consider the things that he went through so that you can stand steadfast and not be moved away from your faith. Amen? He had an all-expense trip paid to Rome. That's the way you got to look at it. Throughout all the scriptures that Paul wrote, you find that he continually recognized the need for intercessory prayer and the support of other believers. He asked for it again and again and again. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He recognized that it cost him some suffering, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then finally here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, a real short verse that says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 through 5, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you. Here's the answer to what he's gone through. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will to do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. It certainly took patience, I'm sure. We often view prayer as a time of comfort, a time for reflection, or making our requests be known unto God, amen, in which they are at times. But prayer is often a struggle for us too. You know, we have to realize that we have an adversary that's going to try to stop you from praying because he knows the power of prayer. And he's going to try to resist intercessory prayer any way he can. Do you ever notice that whenever you get down to pray, it seems like the phone rings? Kids will start acting up. There'll be some distraction of some kind, especially when you're determined that you're going to pray for another. We have to realize that prayer is both an offensive and defensive weapon, and it is very powerful in our fight against the wicked one. But like I said, sometimes it can be agonizing. But it is when we do agonize in prayer before the throne of grace that we can actually thwart any of the designs that evil men have, and even the designs of demon against the people of God, and make them come to nothing. Apostle Paul, he went through a lot, but he spent a lot of time on his knees praying, and he constantly asked for prayer. As a result, he experienced the supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God. He experienced the miraculous. As I was winding this message up, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and he said, prayer creates the atmosphere for the miraculous. Think about that for a moment. So as Paul prayed, we sometimes look at his condition, where he was in prison and all that, and we think, my, was the Lord even there? Did he experience the power and the presence of the Lord? I want to show you a couple of places. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, just as he had been delivered from that mob that was beating him, and after he'd been questioned, put in prison, look what it says. But the following night, the Lord stood by him. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be sad. No, he said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You see, what I want to show you here is that even though things get very dark and it seems like it's hopeless and what have you, out of that darkness, a supernatural manifestation, the miraculous may happen in your life where the Lord speaks to your heart a word that will encourage and strengthen you to enable you to go on. Paul could not have done it without the Lord appearing to him like this and speaking to him, encouraging him constantly. All along the way in this journey from here to Rome, the Holy Spirit appeared. The angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to him, encouraging him. That's the only way he could have done it. When he was on board ship, as they were in the waters headed toward Rome, they get into this great storm. And the ship begins to sink. But listen to what Paul said. Paul had told them, don't leave this place because there's going to be a storm and we're going to be in trouble. But during the middle of this storm, things are getting really bad. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 21 through 25, it says, but after a long absence from food, when Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Listen, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I believe he's talking about Christ. Saying, do not be afraid. Remember what he said to him before? Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. For you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I remember hearing a brother preach one time that every time you experience a supernatural manifestation of God speaking to you like this, and you see how God delivers and answers, it's like an anchor for your soul. It keeps you steadfast in the storms and tribulations of life. Nothing will move you. Thank God for those times. Amen. That's why Paul could do this. You can't do it on your own. You will surely fail. But if the power and the presence of the Lord is there, and I believe that power and the presence of the Lord comes through seeking Him through prayer. That's why Paul thought it was so important. One of the things we neglect so much, and yet is that prayer that creates the atmosphere of the miraculous and the supernatural hand of God moving in your life. Whatever we go through, we also have the comfort of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. A lot of people worried about, what am I going to eat? Where am I going to stay? What am I going to wear? But he answers the question here, and he says, for he himself, God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where does this come from? This comes from an Old Testament verse of Scripture, from the book of Deuteronomy, when the Lord has called Joshua to bring the children of Israel into the land, possess the land. This is what he said in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 through 8. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. There's that word again. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. Isn't that interesting? If you're a believer, God goes with you. Do you believe that Paul was even in the midst where it just seemed the darkest that God was there? God was there. God was there. God is with you in that darkest hour too. And He's just waiting, and He's ready, and He's willing to reveal Himself to you, to give you the strength and the courage that you need to go on. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with the people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be dismayed. Joshua here has the same name as our Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua and Jesus mean the same thing. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus went on before us, right? And He's delivering us into that land, that promised land that He had promised beforehand. But God Himself goes before you. Nothing can harm you. You put your faith and trust in the Lord. Except the Lord allow it. And I believe God's word. I believe that the Lord's desire is to give you good things. Amen. No matter what, we believe the word of God says all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to their purpose. Be strengthened in the Lord. That's what we need, to be strengthened in Him. And Paul, as he was strengthened in the Lord, he resolved to do His will. That's why the apostle said, I will glory in my weakness, because that's when I am strong. Paul would say to young Timothy these words, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Remember, he had just said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. So it's saying here, not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because of fear of our testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, with which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought to life immortality and light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, and this is what we need to remember always too, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen? He was convinced that prayer is what moved the hand of God too. Prayer, again, is so important. Again, in realizing that it creates the atmosphere for the miraculous. I've shared with you my illustration about the guys with the truck, how that it wouldn't start, and I prayed, and they laughed, they mocked, and then it started, right? I came across another illustration, a fellow by the name of Paul Thigpen, and this is from a Christian Reader. True story. This is August 1998, a little while back, but he said, I had two Jewish roommates who knew I was a Christian. And apparently this was when he's a freshman in college. One day, I found them sitting dejectedly beside the open window of our dormitory. I asked him what was wrong. Oh, we want to play some basketball, he said. We've looked, but we can't find the ball. Hey, Paul, said one of them, in kind of a mischievous look in his eye. He said, do you think Jesus will help us find a basketball we could play with? Well, maybe he can. Maybe he will. I'll pray that Jesus sends you a basketball right now. And if he does, I expect you to thank him for it. Okay. And so he bowed his head, and there he prayed that Jesus would give him a basketball. Within 5 seconds after amen, a basketball flew through the window into the lap of my roommate as if it had fallen straight out from heaven. His jaw dropped. Then his third friend shouted from the courtyard, I found a ball. Let's go. Let's play. Did they thank God? No. They claimed it was a coincidence. And he responded by saying, you know who to thank. Amen? That's the kind of prayer I believe in. You see, by praying like that, create an atmosphere for the miraculous. And we need to do the same constantly. Amen? I want to close this service today because I believe that each and every one of us are going through things that only God can take care of, and only God can handle, and only God can give us direction. And we need to pray. And by praying, though, we'll be creating that atmosphere for the miraculous. So I'm going to ask that as we close, if you would just take the time just to sit right where you are or kneel down there at the chair where you are. If you want to, you could come up here at the altars too. But I want us just to spend a little time in prayer this morning. Intercede for this country, this church, for our families. Just spend a few minutes in prayer. Agonize in prayer for a few minutes, if you would. Let's bow our heads.